Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 14, verse 22. Last time we looked at this passage was 7 years ago. And I was looking back in some notes, and at that point in time, about 15 months since we had moved to State College, and we still owned a home in Bloomington. And Bill Hoover was out of a job 7 years ago. And there were some other pressures in the congregation. And this is a passage that God really used and does use in my life, actually. Are all sermons equal? Even for the preacher, the answer to that is no. And this is a sermon that is a passage, rather, has greatly influenced the way that I pray for you as a congregation and for you as individuals, particularly in times of trouble. When I know that you're having difficulties in your life, this is a passage that really influences the way that I pray for you, and I hope that it's a passage that you will pray for one another as well in times of difficulty. Let's hear what God's Word says to us, Matthew 14, verse 22 and following. And the context here is that actually Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And for a little more background, Matthew doesn't go into this as much, but Mark tells us that the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. That they so appreciated the bread and this miraculous occurrence, the bread and the fish, of course, that they want to make Jesus king. And so that's where the immediately comes from in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, the disciples are out in the boat on the sea, and the great storm comes upon them. Of course, the metaphor of life, of our lives, is obvious. Times of trouble, times when the waves are big, when we aren't making progress, getting closer to shore, and we're in the dark of the night. And the question that we ponder as we come to this passage is, in the dark of night, when the waves are biggest in our lives, who do we flee to? Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? Where is your trust in these times? Because it's a passage that calls us to place our trust in Jesus Christ, to be with Jesus in the great storms of life. Now, the passage begins with what's really a comforting word to us, a comforting reminder. And it's a reminder to us that trouble in life is not in and of itself a sign of disobedience, is it? Jesus tells the disciples to get in that boat and go across the lake. They don't do this at their own initiative. They don't forsake Jesus. Oh, you're going to have a prayer meeting. Well, we aren't so into that, Jesus. We'd like to go somewhere else. There's a nice hotel across the water. We'll be there. You can catch up with us later. You know, catch the lake ferry, and we'll see you in the morning. No, Jesus tells them to go. And it's in the midst of their obedience, it's as they are obeying, that this storm comes on them. And Jesus, of course, because he's omniscient, knows that the storm is going to come while they're on the water. And it does come. And we read in verse 24, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." And the word "tossed" is perhaps even a gentle use of this word. It's a word that is also sometimes in the scripture translated to talk about labor pains. It's also a word that talks about the agonies of hell in the book of Revelation. The turmoil. The boat is in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of these waves. It'd be easy for us to look at this, or the disciples in that situation, to say, we're in trouble because we didn't do the right thing. And yet they're in trouble precisely because they are doing what Jesus has commanded them. And this is not an alone illustration in Scripture of this principle. Of course, in Exodus 17, the people are wandering in the wilderness. They've just left Egypt, and they go, and they're being led by God, and they camp somewhere, and there's no water. They say, where's the water? Why don't we have something to drink? And why did God lead them into that situation? He knew there wasn't water there. Their suffering was not the result of disobedience. The book of Job makes a very similar point, of course, in a much grander scale and an extended picture, pointing out to us that suffering is not necessarily the result of sin. Remember the story in the Gospels of the man born blind. And the question that the Pharisees pose is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And remember what Jesus says. Your sickness is unto the glory of God. And so we have to guard against the assumption that when someone's sick, when someone's troubled, that sin is the cause of that. And in the same way, it's a difficult thing for us to believe in our own lives as well. The difficulty and heartache could ever come into my life and it not be the result of specific sin that I've done. And yet that's exactly what the Scripture teaches us. But Satan has a way of using that as an accuser of our conscience, to make us doubt the promises of God, to make us doubt the goodness of God. Maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe he's not really my Father. Am I really saved? And you know, if you've gone through extended times of difficulty, these are the sorts of questions that our own minds plague us with. Maybe God loves everybody else in the family, but maybe I'm the stepchild in this family of God. But we need to remember that, yes, when bad things happen, it's a good thing to search our conscience. But if there's not a ready answer to this sin caused this problem, we can rest in the fact that God brings difficulty for other purposes other than just as a direct result of sin that we commit. And so trouble in life is not necessarily a mark of disobedience. Sometimes trouble is the result or the consequence of obedience. And then what we see and what's so difficult for us, but also a comfort in this passage, is here the disciples are being blown and tossed. They aren't making progress at all. And why, if Jesus knows that the storm is coming, why would he leave them? Why would he allow them to experience the difficulties of this storm all night long, or nearly all night long? Or we could put it another way and say, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in the midst of this difficulty? And the reality is that we experience that emotion in our life as well, don't we? Here I am in this difficulty. And it's going on and on and on. Another week, another month, another year. Where's Jesus? And where is Jesus in the midst of this difficulty? Verse 23 tells us the answer to that. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Where is Jesus? Jesus is there praying. And Mark, in the parallel text of this, Mark 6, tells us that Jesus, while he was there on the mountainside, was watching them. That he saw them on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, struggling through the dark. Psalm 139 tells us. We can't get away from his presence. Through the darkness, Jesus knew what his disciples were undergoing. And certainly we have every assurance, brothers and sisters, don't we, that Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as your mediator, watches you and knows what to pray for you and is interceding for you around the clock, even like he was for his disciples this night. But even though he knows that they're in difficulty, even though he has the power to fix that difficulty just like that, he waits until it tells us the fourth watch. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, Jesus had fed dinner or supper to the 5,000 and then quickly gets the disciples on their way, probably about 7:30, something like that in the evening, maybe a little earlier than that. They start rowing. Some of you are taking canoe trips. You know how far it was for them to get across the Sea of Galilee from where they were going to, from where they were to where they were going? 7 or 8 miles. It shouldn't take 12 hours. It shouldn't take 11 hours to go that far. But the wind was against them. And we might say, well, then in the midst of the storm, why didn't they turn back? Why didn't they go back to Jesus? Should they have? No, they were obeying. Jesus told them what? Go to the other side. Verse 22. They're obeying Jesus, but he leaves them there in their obedience. And why would Jesus leave us? Why does he wait when it's so dark, when it's so hard? When the turmoil is so great, why would he leave us? He leaves us so that he gets the glory, doesn't he? So that we recognize just how much we need him, how desperate our situation really is. If it had taken the disciples an extra half hour to get across the Sea of Galilee, because of some storm, That wouldn't have made an impact on their thinking. They wouldn't have recognized that, oh, we needed Jesus to make this trip. They just would have gone on their way. But Jesus leaves them there in the middle of the lake, rowing against the wind all night long, so that then, when he shows up, when he fixes the situation, he gets the credit. And why did, and he does that so that his name is glorified and so that you and I learn to trust him. And the reality is, the sad reality is that we are not naturally humble people. With some of the things we were learning yesterday, one of the elders asked me at one point, they said, you know, why didn't we do this 5 years ago? This would have really helped us. And my answer to that is, 5 years ago, we didn't think we needed to learn anything about being a vital church. We thought we understood what was involved in being a vital church. We didn't have anybody we needed to listen to. God has ways of putting us in situations so that he gets the glory and so that we're humbled and say, you know, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the power. I don't have all the ability. God, if I'm going to get out of this situation, you've got to do it. And so God leaves us alone sometimes in the darkness of a situation, so that we learn to rely on him. And then he comes into the situation. Jesus does come. He's not indifferent to them. He comes in verse 26. And of course, as he comes, it's not an immediate comfort to them at all. They think he's a ghost. And you would too. If you'd been a fisherman who fishes all night, and you don't see people coming across the water, walking on water. And so they say, this is a ghost. And things have just gotten worse. And they're in their little boat. Not only are we out here, we're dead tired. We've been working all night rowing. You know, if I go and row on a rowing machine for 20 minutes, that's more than enough for me. But here they are all night rowing for their lives. And now a ghost? But Jesus immediately, notice the use of the word immediately, verse 27, speaks to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Jesus here is teaching them and reminding us of the truth that when Jesus is with you, even in the midst of difficulty, if you're in difficulty and Jesus is with you, you have no reason to be afraid. And notice how Jesus says the same thing twice, really as almost parentheses there in verse 27. Be of good cheer, so that's a positive statement. Do not be afraid, that's the same statement, only really in the negative. Why? The waves are big, the wind's against us, we aren't to land yet, Jesus. Why shouldn't we be afraid? What's the answer? It's right there in the middle of that parenthetical, though, if you treat those two parts as parentheses, it's right in the middle. Why? Why shouldn't we be afraid in the midst of difficulties? It is I. I am here. I am with you. I will be your God. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Why are things okay for the disciples? Not because everything's fixed. Not because they've made it to land. Not because the storm is over. But things are okay because Christ is there, who is the anchor, who is the rock, who is the provider, who is our fortress, our defender, our prophet, our priest, our king, the creator, the one who has everything in his control. The one who is sovereign over the creation. The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why, even in the midst of difficulty, we can be of good cheer. Why, even in the midst of difficulty, you don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus is with you. And if we understand that, if we understand that even in the greatest difficulties, we're okay because Jesus is with us, then our response will be that in those times of difficulty, we will want to be with Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter does here, isn't it? And quite a remarkable thing, quite perhaps arguably the most illogical thing that we ever see in the Scripture is what Peter does here. Who is Peter? Peter is a trained professional fisherman. That's what he does for a living. And Peter knows, you know, Peter doesn't live in the scientific age, but he knows that people don't walk on water. And yet, what does he do? What's his attitude? What's his response? It's not, great, Jesus, get over here and get in the boat with us. Jesus, if that's you, I want to be with you. If that's you, if you're over there and I'm over here and the wind, the waves are big, the wind's howling, I want to be over there with you. Because that's a safer, better place for me to be with you than to be here. Now, commentaries do argue about this. Was Peter foolish? Was he showing off in what he does? In my mind, the deciding factor in saying that what Peter does here is godly is the fact that what Jesus does in response. Read the Gospels and ask yourself the question, does Jesus have trouble putting Peter in his place when it's needed? And the answer to that is no. Jesus is more than happy to correct Peter when Peter's out of line. But what does Jesus do here? Jesus says, come. By the way, in verse 28, in the New King James at least, it's a poor translation. It really should be, Peter answered and said to him, or said, Lord, since it is you. Peter's statement here is not a statement of unbelief. Since that is you, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And what does Peter do? Peter steps over the side of that boat, in spite of all the claims of science, in spite of all of his own experiences that say that people don't walk on water. Peter goes to Jesus. And notice here, Peter's focus is what? It's not Jesus, calm the storm. Jesus, take the pressure off. His focus is, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And in the storms of your life, and the pressures that you face, is your focus on, Jesus, get this storm away from me. Clear up these pressures. Bring up the sun so that we can see. It's been a long, dark night. Bring up the sun in my life. Bring me some daylight. Or is your number one desire, I want to be with Jesus Christ? We sang about that in Psalm 27, didn't we? One thing I have the Lord desired and will seek to obtain. It's not that when the host against me is encamped and everybody's fighting against me, it's not that all those people will be wiped out and I can be delivered. It's that I can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Why do you want to live there? Why do you want to be there? That I, the beauty of the Lord, behold, may, and admire. So I can be with God. So I can know Jesus Christ. And this is, in particular, the point of this passage that's impacted me so greatly is that when you're in times of difficulty, do I pray that God would remove the difficulty? Yes, I do. But the first thing I pray is that God would use that difficulty to give you a hunger and thirst to be with Jesus Christ. And that you would choose to be with Jesus Christ in that difficulty and love being with Him more than you love the removal of that difficulty. That's what Peter does here. But notice what happens next. Peter's so close to getting it right, isn't he? But he starts looking and he sees how great the wind is, and the waves obviously factor when the wind's boisterous, the waves are boisterous. And he looks around and he sees what he's done. He starts to panic and says, I've got to get back to the boat. And if you want to envision this, kids, it's like in those cartoons when somebody runs, when they have the roadrunner or whoever runs off the edge of the cliff. And he spins around and tries to get back. And he wants to get back, but he can't get back because he already went off the edge of the cliff. And you see him falling down. And that's what Peter does here. He gets out there and he sees what he's done. Whoops! I got to get back to the boat now. And he starts to sink, doesn't he? He starts to go down. And we can identify with Peter. Even in our faith, even in wanting to be with Christ. That can be the desire of our heart, but all of a sudden the waves, we see the waves again, we see the trials in our lives, and we're overwhelmed by the size, by the problems that we face. And praise God that our faith is not in our own faith. And we're going to talk some more about that tonight. Peter is not held up on the water because of his own power and ability. His faith is in Jesus Christ, and the person of faith will cry out then, Lord, save me. We talked at this workshop this weekend about strategic prayer. You want to talk about strategic prayer? Lord, save me. Three words. It's pretty strategic. It's pretty important. It's pretty timely. And immediately Jesus responds and with this little rebuke, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This is important for Peter. Peter might have at this point in time have been thinking, boy, I'm the disciple of great faith. Look at me. All those other 11 guys, they're back in the boat. Here I am. I'm the example. I'm the pillar. Jesus reminds him, and often in our trials, reminds us how small our faith really is. And Christ is here, rescues Peter, and he's calling them to see and to realize that, Peter, because you are in me, you are safe. Once again, why is Peter out on the water? He's on the water at Jesus' command. Come. Come. Jesus tells him to come out there. And so when Peter's on the water, whose problem is Peter? Jesus' problem, really. He's Christ's concern because Christ put him there. Christ told him to come. And Christ will not lose one of his. In fact, the scripture tells us in Psalm 42 that, speaking about Christ, that your waves and billows have washed over me. Jesus Christ was drowned for you so that the waves and billows of your life won't overcome you. In Christ, you will not be lost. And if Christ has withdrawn his command, Christ has said, get back to the boat, Peter better get back to the boat. If Christ had started to sink, Peter has reason to be afraid. If he can't hold up himself, how can he hold up me? But Peter there is, because he's there, at Christ's beckoning, Christ will keep him up. And if you're in Jesus Christ, it's possible for you to start to sink. And we do start to sink. But if you're in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to drown. Because the Holy Spirit in that moment will work a strategic prayer in you and cause you to say along with Peter, Lord, save me. And so we're taught here that in our troubles, that it's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of our Savior, who is able to save to the uttermost. And why does that make sense? Why does it make sense that it's not about the size of your faith or my faith? Well, the reason that makes sense is because our troubles are small compared to Christ's power. It's really fascinating in verse 32, how the storm ends. It's quite an afterthought, isn't it? It's just Jesus gets in the boat and it's done. The storm calms down. And if you look at later on, the emphasis is on people who come and touch Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment and are healed from all sorts of sicknesses. Huge problems in our lives are but little things to the power of Jesus Christ. Jacob Stam, who is the father of a martyr in China, wrote, "We're finding that our big problems are little to his power, and that our little things are great to his love." We're finding that our big problems are little to his power. Isn't that true? Our big things are about little things to his power. And that our little things are great to his love. Isn't that true too? Even our little concerns are great problems to his love. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that in your life today, for many of you, there are big problems. There are huge waves in your life. And if it's not true for you today, it will be at some point. That there are waves in your life that look like they will take you under. Waves that you can't get through, rowing as hard as you can row. But, we learn here that Jesus is in the midst of those waves. And that the best place for you in the storms of life. The best place is not in the boat with everybody else. The safest place for you in the storms of life is with Jesus Christ. Wherever He calls you to be, if He says come, and it means walking through waves, through wind, on top of water, if He says come, the best place for you is with Him. And so certainly we pray, we do pray, that God would take away the storms, that God would calm the storms in our lives. But even more, we pray that in those storms, that we would be with Jesus Christ and experiencing Him and delighting in Him. And so seek Jesus Christ in the storms of your lives, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great Savior that Jesus Christ is. And we acknowledge the weakness of our faith. We acknowledge, Lord, our tendency to rely on the boat to get us through the storm, on our own strength, our own rowing to get us through the storm, our own smarts, all sorts of other things, Lord, that we look to and trust in. But we pray, Lord, that You would build our faith and that You would cause us to seek You in the storms of our life, that we, above all, would want to be with You in our storms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.